This is Monday evening, May 10th, 1976, in Richmond, Virginia. Ministry is being given through Brother Stephen Kong.
May we turn to 1 Samuel. First Samuel, chapter 7. First Samuel, chapter 7, verse 2. And it came to pass from the day that the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after Jehovah. And Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, If ye return to Jehovah with your whole heart, put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and apply your heart unto Jehovah, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel put away the Baals and Ashtaroth, and serve Jehovah only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray Jehovah for you. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before Jehovah, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against Jehovah. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah. And the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And the children of Israel heard it, and were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry to Jehovah our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to Jehovah. And Samuel cried to Jehovah for Israel, and Jehovah answered him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines advanced to battle against Israel. And Jehovah thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, and smote them as far as below Bethkar. And Samuel took a stone, and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, and said, Hitherto Jehovah has helped us. And the Philistines were subdued, and came no more into the borders of Israel. And the hand of Jehovah was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. And Ephraim, Ekron, even to Gath. And their territory did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to Jehovah. There are many other places that should be read. But I think for the sake of saving time, probably we'll jump over to chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll read from verse 1. And Jehovah said to Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked at Eliab, and said, Surely Jehovah's anointed is before him. But Jehovah said to Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For it is not as man sees. For man looketh upon the outward appearance, but Jehovah looketh upon the heart. Then Jesse made Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has Jehovah chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has Jehovah chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, Jehovah has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the young men? And he said, there is yet the youngest remaining. And behold, he is feeding the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit at table till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. And he was ruddy and beside of a lovely countenance and beautiful appearance. And Jehovah said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of Jehovah came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we do rejoice in thy presence, knowing that in Christ the veil was rent. Oh, how we praise and thank thee that we need not come to thee as if separated by a veil, but we may come to thee and behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. Oh, we do gaze upon thy Christ, and we trust thy Holy Spirit to transform us from glory to glory according to his image, that thy name may be glorified. We commit this time into thy hand and trust thy working in our midst. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. We mentioned last night that in God's work of recovery, the first principle is grace, exhibited in the life of Ruth. And then the second principle is travailing prayer, demonstrated in the life of Hannah. And the third principle is revelation. And revelation is shown to us in the life of Samuel. Now, Samuel was an epoch-making vessel, because through Samuel, God was able to change the time from the time of the judges to the time of the king, from a time that was full of weaknesses, never enter into God's full purpose, into a time when God's king will be upon the throne. And for the first time, after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, all that God promised to their father Abraham was fully realized. So you find that for the changing of time, it was a tremendous transaction. And because of this transaction, God had to secure for himself a special vessel for that purpose. And Samuel was that vessel. And dear brothers and sisters, in a sense, we are living at the verge of a change. God is going to conclude this age. God is going to introduce the age to come. God is going to introduce to us the King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to this earth. But for the changing of our time, God is also looking for such epoch-making vessels. But today, it is no longer an individual Samuel, because it is a much greater work to be done. Today, God is looking for a corporate vessel in the spirit of Samuel. In other words, God is today securing a people as he did in Samuel. And that's the reason why the story of Samuel is so important to us today. Because in the life of Samuel, we are shown what God is trying to secure for himself, for the realization of his purpose in our time. Now, last night we mentioned that the birth of Samuel was naturally supernatural. He was born naturally in one sense, and it was an intervention of God. Through a supernatural intervention, you find Samuel was brought into the world. And the same thing is true with us today. Unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless we are born through the intervention of God, through his grace in Christ Jesus, we will never be able to see the king or to bring in the king. And in the case of Samuel, his birth was God's intervention, but also his mother's prevailing prayer. So often we find the reason why we are brought into new birth is oftentimes because of some people who are willing to suffer for us in prevailing prayer. Number two, you find Samuel was set apart. Even before he was conceived, through the vow of his mother. His mother vowed a vow before God and said, God, if you will answer my prayer and give me a male child, I will give him back to you. And in our case, even when we were in our mother's womb, God has set us apart. And even before the foundation of the world, he has chosen us in Christ. And we need to know this. After we are born again, we are to look back, even to the time when we did not know God, but God knew us. Even to the time when we knew nothing, because we were still being formed in the mother's womb, and yet God had already set us apart. And even before the foundation of the world, before anything was formed, God had already chosen us in Christ Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, this is sovereign grace. And I do believe that the more we realize God's sovereign grace, the more we will bow at his feet and worship him. And the more we feel constrained to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Therefore, the third thing is the weaning of Samuel. Samuel was weaned. And after he was weaned, he was brought to the house of God and there to worship and to minister unto the Lord and in the temple. So it speaks of us, we who have been miraculously born again, we who were chosen by God and set apart for a special purpose, how we need to offer ourselves that God's purpose might be fulfilled in each of our lives and our lives together. Now, we mentioned that Samuel had to grow. As he grew in the Lord, then the Lord was able to reveal himself to Samuel. Today, God's people need to grow. How do we grow? What is the meaning of growing in the Lord? In Colossians, we find we grow up to him in all things. We grow up into Christ. That is spiritual growth. We grow up into him in all things. And as we grow up into him in all things, then he is able to reveal himself more to us, to equip us more for the fulfillment of his calling and our task upon this earth. Now tonight we would like to continue on with the life of Samuel. We mentioned that when Samuel was a boy, one day God called him. God called him to be a prophet. A boy prophet. But when God called him, he had no formal knowledge of God. In other words, his knowledge of God was more traditional. He had no personal touch with God yet at that time. So he did not know that it was God who was calling him. He thought it was the old Eli who was calling him for help in the night. So he got up, he ran to Eli and said, "You called me, here am I." And Eli said, "No, I haven't. Go back and sleep." So the boy Samuel went back and sleep. And God called him again, and again he got up, he ran to Eli and said, "You called me, here am I." And Eli said, "Oh no, I haven't called you. Go back and sleep." And the third time the same thing happened. But at the third time, Eli began to realize. It dawned upon Eli. Because Eli was a person who had former experience of God. But sad to say, his experience of God was in the old days. He was no longer living in a living experience of God. It took three times for him to be awakened that God was calling Samuel. So finally he told Samuel, "If you heard that voice again, you said, 'Speak, Lord, thy servant hears.'" And sure enough, God stood by Samuel and called him Samuel, Samuel. So Samuel said, "Lord, speak." And God gave him a message. Now, brothers and sisters, what is the basic of a prophet? A prophet is God's mouthpiece. A prophet is to speak for God. A prophet is to deliver God's message to his people. A prophet is one who knows God's heart and are able to pronounce, proclaim God's will, God's purpose to his own people. So we may think that to be a prophet, the first basic of a prophet is a mouth. Because the prophet is a mouth. But dear brothers and sisters, this is not true. The first qualification of a prophet is an ear to hear. "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." The first qualification of a prophet is not mouth. In other words, it does not depend upon how eloquent you are. It does not depend upon how fluent you can speak, how clever you can speak. To be a prophet, the first thing is you have a hearing heart. You can hear God speaking. You know, the problem with God's people today is we talk too much, but we cannot hear. Now, when you are talking, are you able to hear? It's only when you stop talking, then your ear is open to hear. And how impatient we are. How we talk and talk and talk and talk. We have no time to listen. We have no ear to hear God. And the ear here, of course, is not the physical ear. It is the spiritual ear. It is the heart. To be a prophet, you need to have a hearing heart. A heart that can hear God. You can hear God speaking. That is the first basic of a prophet. And the second thing, of course, after you have heard, then you shall be that mouth that can deliver the word of God without altering it, without diluting it. You know, oftentimes you feel that God may have spoken, and yet when you begin to utter it, it is diluted. And sometimes it is altered, because this vessel is not pure. This channel is not pure. This channel is not broken enough for God to go through you without suffer. And how important it is that we really be like a broken vessel, like a pure channel. So when the Lord, word of the Lord should come, it will not be altered or diluted in any way. And in the case of Samuel, you find even when he was a boy, when God first delivered that message to him, it was a heavy message. It was not a pleasant message. But when Eli asked him to tell him the truth and hold back nothing, you find the boy Samuel was able to be faithful to all that he had heard. He did not change a word. Not to please man, but to please God. These are the qualifications, qualities of a prophet. Now, dear brothers and sisters, of course, we are not all called to be prophets. Well, by the way, do not think a prophet means primarily to predict. A prophet is to force tell, as well as to foretell the mind of God. And as a matter of fact, the telling forth of the mind of God is more essential than to foretelling the will of God. We may not be all called to be prophets, but we can all prophesy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you find that we can all prophesy. And by prophesying there, it doesn't mean that you can predict. It simply means that you can encourage, you can comfort, you can exhort. Sometimes the Lord may give you a word. Sometimes the Lord may convey to you a message. Sometimes the Lord may speak to you, and because you are comforted, you may be able to comfort others. You are encouraged, you may be able to encourage others. You are edified, you may be able to edify your brothers and sisters. But remember, not because God may use you sometimes to encourage and to console and to admonish, therefore, you are a prophet. You are not. You are not. Now, that is the wonder of the New Testament. The wonder of the New Testament is we are not all called to be prophets. And yet, we may all prophesy if we seek the Lord. If we seek the Lord. So, dear brothers and sisters, when God's people come together, oh, how we need the exercise of prophesying. How we need to encourage one another. How we need to exhort one another. How we need to comfort one another. In order to do that, let's have an ear that can hear, first of all. And then after we have heard, try to be faithful in telling forth the mind of God. Samuel was called to be a prophet. It started in a small way. God gave him an old message, a message that was already delivered to Eli years ago by a man of God. It was a negative message. It was a message of tearing down. Tearing down the house of Eli. Because Eli was unfaithful, his house will be torn. It was a negative message. But of course, without being torn, how can you build up? And more you'll find, as the word of God came to Samuel, it became more and more positive. more and more positive. But anyway, you find the words of God began to come to Samuel henceforth. Until all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that God had raised up a prophet among them in the person of Samuel. Because God looked to it that whatever he said came to pass. Now that is the test of a prophet. Whether you are really sent by God depends on whether it is fulfilled. And God looked to it that everything that Samuel said came to pass. So all Israel knew that Samuel was a prophet. Samuel was God's mouthpiece. He was there telling the mind of God to his own people. Now remember, brothers and sisters, what was the spiritual condition of the children of Israel at that time? Just one thing could tell you their spiritual condition. The ark of God was taken captive by the Philistines. The glory of God left the children of Israel. God would rather have his ark captured than to be with the children of Israel. The children of Israel could not keep the ark of God. But God was able to protect himself in the land of the Philistines. So after 7 months, the Philistines just couldn't bear the presence of the ark of God. You know, the ark of God should be a pleasure to his own, to God's own people, but it is a terror to the world. The presence of God, the glory of God is the delight of God's people. What thing is more pleasant? What thing do we desire more than God's presence with us? More than his glory? That's everything that we want. This is our delight. This is our desire. But to the world, the presence of God, why, that's a terror. They just couldn't stand it. Wherever the ark moved, the city will rise up and say, take it away, because we will die. And that's true. So after 7 months, the ark came back by itself. The children of Israel did not bring back the ark. God brought his ark back. In other words, the children of Israel allowed the ark to be captured. But God will not forsake his people. God wanted to come back. You see the heart of God? God's people didn't mind. But God minded. He wanted to come back. So he came back. But when he came back, what did they do to the ark? They put the ark in Kirjath Jearim. That is the fields of the forest. They put the ark in the fields of the forest and it was forgotten for 20 years. The ark was back in the land of Israel. It never returned to the tent of Shiloh. It was just put aside in the forest, hidden and forgotten. For 20 long years. Can you imagine the hearts, the spiritual condition of the children of Israel at that time? Was not the ark of God the center of their life? And now, even the ark came back, they didn't care. They allowed the ark to be hidden. And for 20 years, it was hidden there. That was the spiritual condition of God's people. What darkness. What deadness. The tent in Shiloh was still there. The priests were still there. They still offer sacrifice. But there was no ark to receive the sacrifice. Think of that. And the children of Israel didn't care. But thank God, during those 20 long years, Samuel prophesied. Samuel exercised his prophetic ministry faithfully. In spite of such adverse situation, he faithfully exercised his prophetic ministry until after 20 long years, he was able to turn the hearts of the children of Israel back to God. Wonderful. Now that is prophetic ministry. What is the ministry of a prophet? A ministry of a prophet is not just to predict something or to draw people to him, that he is a wonderful man, he can foretell something. Not at all. A prophetic ministry is a ministry that can speak the mind of God to his people. Sometimes it can be very, very heavy. It can be very, very strong. And yet, the effect of it is the hearts of God's people begin to turn back to God. That is prophetic ministry. How we need such ministry today. How we need people who have given themselves so much to God that God is able to speak through them. And through their speaking, the hearts of God's children are turned to God. And even after 20 years, Samuel gathered them together in Mizpah and said, turn your heart to God. Turn away from all the idols. If you turn to God with your whole heart, God will turn to you. That is prophetic ministry. Samuel as a prophet. You know, in a sense, Samuel is the first prophet in the whole school of prophets. It is true. Enoch was a prophet. Noah was a prophet. Abraham was a prophet. Moses was a prophet. Before Samuel, there were many prophets. That's true. But in a very strict sense, Samuel was the first prophet in the whole line of prophets. He was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. And you can see the prophetic ministry that he faithfully exercised. Samuel was not only a prophet. He was a priest. He was a priest. He gathered the children of Israel to Mizpah. And there they pour water before the Lord. They confess their sins to show that from their heart they really turn to God. You know, pouring water is symbolic of their pouring out their soul before God in affliction. And when through their pouring out their hearts to God, Samuel was able to offer burnt offering to God. But the Philistines heard about that, and they got terrified. So they started to advance to them in order to attack them. You know, even Samson was raised up by God to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. But he did not completely deliver the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, he died among the Philistines. So the Philistines were still in ascendancy over the children of Israel. So when the children of Israel heard that the Philistines were coming, they were of course terrified. So they asked Samuel not to see to pray for them. Now they have turned to God. They trust God to deliver them, because they had no strength in themselves. And Samuel, as he offered a burnt offering to God, to show that the children of Israel had completely turned to God, and he prayed for them, and God thundered and thundered, and discomfited the Philistines, and subdued the Philistines. You know, the functions of a priest are manifold, but the highest function of a priest is the work of intercession, prayer. That is the highest work of a priest. Even in the tabernacle, in the temple of God, you find the priests, they serve in many different positions. They serve at the altar of burnt offering. They serve as the golden lampstand. They serve at the golden table of showbread. But the highest function of a priest is when they offer incense at the golden altar of incense. The highest function of a priest is prayer. To make intercession for God's people. And here you'll find Samuel was a person who exercised his priestly function in the highest order. And that is, he was a man of prayer. Samuel was born through his mother's prayer. And in turn, he became a man of prayer. You remember in Psalm 99, verse 6, God said, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel was among those that call upon the Lord. They call upon the Lord, and the Lord heard them. Samuel was a person who knew how to pray. His whole life was immersed in prayer. Oh, you see the power of prayer there. Samson was a person with great physical prowess, but he was not able to wholly, completely subdue the Philistines. Samuel was not physically a giant, and yet, through prayer, he was able to subdue the Philistines. What is our spiritual power? Our spiritual power is power before God. And the power before God is through prayer. Paul said, our weapons are not flesh and blood. Our weapon is being powerful before God to bring every high thought and everything that withstands the knowledge of Christ, to bring them into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. There is tremendous power in prayer. And Samuel was a true priest. He knew how to pray and how God answered his prayer. You will find throughout his life, he prayed. He prayed. He prayed. And because of his prayer, God defeated the Philistines. So he raised up a pillar and called it Ebenezer. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. The Lord has helped. Yeah, probably you know that there is a mission which has changed its name now. There was a mission called China Inland Mission, CIM. Now, China Inland Mission was founded by Hudson Taylor. And many missionaries in China, missionary came to China, and God used them to open up the interior of China to the gospel. We are forever, we Chinese, are forever grateful to what God has done through the China Inland Mission. And you know, the China Inland Mission had two mottos. One motto is Ebenezer. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. The other motto is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. And these are the two mottos of the China Inner Mission. And brothers and sisters, what an experience that through prayer you come to know that the Lord has helped you. And if the Lord is helping you, who can withstand? And that is an important thing, especially in the functioning of a priest. Samuel was not only a priest. He was a prophet. He was a priest. And he was a judge. He was the last of the judges. And how you remember he judged the children of Israel? He had his home in Ramah. But he make a circuit every year. He will make a circuit to Bethel, to Mizpah, to Gilgal, to Mizpah, and return to Ramah, and he make that circuit every year. In other words, he will hold his court in these four different places. And you know, brothers and sisters, it's very interesting if you know what these places, four places represent. Bethel means the house of God. Gilgal means rolling away. Mizpah means watchtower. Ramah means high. In other words, you will see, spiritually speaking, that when Samuel judged the children of Israel, he did not judge them according to what he felt, but he judged them according to that high level of God. And that was his judgment. You know, in a sense, Samuel is a type of Christ. Because our Lord Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He is the prophet sent by God to this earth, not only to declare to us the Father, but to demonstrate to us the Father. Who sees him, sees the Father. Who hears him, hears the Father. Our Lord Jesus is the prophet. And he is the priest. He is now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He is able to save those who come to the Father through him to the uttermost. And he is the coming king. He is coming back to rule upon this earth for his Father. Oh, how we need to listen to him because he is the prophet. How we need to seek his help because he is the priest. How we need to obey his rule because he is the king, king of kings and lord of lords. So in a sense you find Samuel is a type of Christ because he is prophet, he is priest, and he is a judge. And brothers and sisters, if we are united with Christ, in a sense, we are also prophets, priests and kings. The Bible tells us very clearly that he has washed us with his blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God. We are to function in all these three areas too. We are called to function as people who tell forth Christ. As people who function as priests, bring people to God. As people who are kings, rule and govern for the will of God, that his kingdom may come. So in a very small sense, you find that this can be applied to us today. And how the Lord desires to raise up people like Samuel, who will fulfill all these functions. And you know, all these functions are just a preparation, preparing the way for that purpose that God has called Samuel to fulfill. When he was a boy, God set him apart, and he started to serve in the house of God. When he grew up, he became a prophet, priest, and judge, and how faithful he was. Now finally, he came to his old age. He has served the Lord faithfully all his years. Now he was getting old. He did not have the spirit, physical strength to travel around and judge the people anymore. Therefore, he appointed his two sons to be his helps. But his two sons did not walk in his way. And because his two sons did not walk in his way, they even took bribes. They did not judge justly. So finally, the elders of Israel came to Samuel and said, "We want a king. Like all the other nations, you are too old to judge us, and your sons do not walk in your way. Therefore, give us a king. Like the nations, we need a king." Have we not said in the very beginning that God raised up Samuel as a special vessel to change the time? Did we not say that Samuel was raised up by God for one purpose, and that was to bring in God's king? For in that king, all God's purposes with Israel will be fulfilled. But Samuel was a prophet. He was a priest. He was a judge. And he did all these functions until he was old. And he never gave Israel a king. Not only he didn't give Israel a king, when he was too old to judge, he made his two sons as his successors. Now, had he forgotten? Had he forgotten why God raised him up? He was so busy with all these different duties that he forgot the very reason why God raised him up. Did he not know? Certainly he knew. Even his mother. You remember in Hannah's prayer, in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, Hannah prayed concerning the king and the anointed. And even when God prophesied about Samuel, God said, "I will raise up a faithful priest who will serve my purpose, and he will walk before my anointed." Certainly Samuel knew. Samuel knew that he was raised up by God to conclude one dispensation and to bring in a new dispensation, to conclude the judgeship and to bring in the kingship. But strange to say, he began to perpetuate the judgeship by appointing his two sons to succeed. Isn't that strange? In a sense, we are all human. Samuel was a human being. And you know, for a human being, how easy for him to be tempted to perpetuate something that God had used him. Instead of seeing that he is not the ultimate. The ultimate is the king. How often we want to perpetuate our ministry. How often we want to continue on with what God has used us. And instead of seeing that these are just leading to the ultimate of God, we try to perpetuate these things. What a failure. How we can be so occupied that we forgot what God is really after. Well, that's a possibility. But I would rather believe that this is not the case. Why? Because Samuel was a person who knew God. He knew God in such a deep way I cannot imagine that he will forget the very purpose of the calling of God. I couldn't imagine. Rather, he was a person who will never try to initiate anything on his own. Even his appointment of his two sons was not permanent. It was just to help him because he was too old. He really did not mean to say that judgeship should be perpetuated. But because God hadn't spoken to him, God hadn't showed him who the king was, he was in no position trying to take the initiative and give Israel a king. Oh, the long patience of God. You know how impatient we are? If we know that that's what God raised up us for, well, we will try to make it work. God seems to be always too slow. Abraham, you know, waited and waited, and the promised son didn't come. So his wife said, God, we have to help him a little bit. And Abraham agreed to that. Otherwise, how God's promise could be fulfilled? What a temptation we have. How we want to help God. But God did not need our help. And I think Samuel understood. He knew that God was going to conclude judgeship, but probably he wondered why God never told him. But because God had never told him, he couldn't move. He couldn't move. Oh, brothers and sisters, never make a move on your own. And because he didn't make that move, the elders of Israel couldn't wait any longer. I believe God has a purpose there. God often used time to test the hearts of the people, to bring out what is in our heart. Time is a good test. God just let the situation continue. God just waited and waited to test whether the children of Israel could wait for his king. And if they couldn't wait, then it will reveal what kind of a king they really wanted. If God should give them the king of God's kind, they wouldn't appreciate it because they wanted their kind. So God said, let you have your kind first. After you have enough of him, then I'll give you my kind. You know, that is the way God always do. Always do. And here you'll find, in the long suffering of God, the children of Israel couldn't stand anymore. So they came to Samuel, and we want a king. But after the manner of the nations. Samuel was displeased. Not just because he was hurt. Of course he was hurt. A human being, you know, how can you not be hurt? When you are rejected, of course you are hurt. But I do not believe that Samuel was displeased just because he was hurt. Because Samuel knew that in rejecting him, they actually rejected God as their king. So Samuel, even though he was displeased, yet not because he was displeased, he just refused outright. No. No. He brought this matter to God and he prayed. See it? You know, sometimes if anything displeases us, we just say no. But maybe God will permit such things, even though it is not God's will. We need to bring it to God and pray and seek the mind of God. So he went to God and prayed. And God said, they are not rejecting you, they are rejecting me, it's evident. They don't want me to be their king, so they couldn't wait for my king to come. They want a king after the manners of the nations. Well, if they insist on it, give it to them. But tell them what kind of a king they will have, if they want a king like the kings of the nations. God granted their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we insist, God will give in. But woe if God gives in. I cannot help but mention again the prayer of M.E. Barber. She was a strong-willed woman, and oftentimes God had a mind concerning something, and she didn't agree with God. But her prayer was, "Lord, have patience with me. Don't give in. Just wait. I will turn around." And because they insisted, God said, "Give to them. Give to them the king that they desire." It was not a king of God's heart. It was the king after the manners of the nations. The king after the manner of the nations is one that will take away their sons and daughters and make them his handmaids and his servants to serve him, will take away the best of their field and give to his favorites, to make them soldiers to fight for him, to get from them tithes to enrich himself. That is the kind of the king after the manner of the nations. And God said, if you want a king, you will have such a king. And they still want a king. So they got it in Saul. Saul was not bad at all. Saul was a person that had many good qualities. Well, we won't go into it because we can spend an hour on it. But you'll find Saul was a good man. He has his weak points, but he was a good man. All his weak points began to reveal after he became king. Then what was in him began to reveal. He was just a man of the flesh. A man of the flesh cannot understand God, will not obey God. And that's Saul. That's the kind of king. But God's king was different. You remember how among the disciples of our Lord Jesus, how they often quarrel among themselves over one problem: who is the greatest? Because they think if they get to the highest position, then they can sit there and give orders. And everybody will just obey them and do what they want. Now, that is the worldly concept of kingship. But the Lord said, no, among you, it is not. Among you, if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the littlest. If you want to be the highest, you have to be the bond slave of everybody. Because the Lord said, I do not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. That's kingship. Spiritual kingship is not sitting high up, giving command and demanding. Spiritual kingship is taking the lowest position and minister. That is the king. King is to serve. And through serving, he rules. Oh, what a king we have. This is our Lord. What a king we have. The king after God's own heart. So anyway, you'll find up to the old age of Samuel, finally, that which God called him to do came to pass. But before he was able to do that, there was, as it were, something came in between. Saul was anointed king first. God said, anoint him. No. God gives us every opportunity to be the king after God's own heart. The Spirit of God came to him and changed him into a new man. And the Spirit of God came to him and used him to defeat the Ammonites. And yet, God gave him test after test, and he failed in every test. He couldn't wait. The flesh can never wait. He couldn't carry out the will of God because he considered God's will as foolish, as folly. Why kill all the good cattle and the sheep? Why not keep them and use them? And because of that, God rejected him. He was the king that the people asked for, not the king that God gave to the children of Israel. But you know, Samuel has such a history with Saul. He loves Saul too so much. He never ceased to pray for Saul. Even after God through Samuel rejected Saul, and Samuel never saw Saul again, and yet he mourned for Saul. He was so attached to Saul. Yeah, that was the trouble. Saul was his first love, you know. God gave up Saul, but he couldn't give up. So he was still mourning for Saul that Saul didn't make it. He tried his best to help Saul to make it, and Saul didn't make it. And he mourned for Saul until God had to step in and said, stop moaning. Don't be so attached to the one whom I have rejected. Go ahead and anoint the one that I'm going to choose. Oh, you have to move on, brothers and sisters. You cannot attach to the past that is rejected by God. You have to move on with God. So God sent him to Bethlehem and there to appoint David, a man after God's own heart. And again, you find Samuel made the mistake because Saul was a man with great stature, a shoulder over the shoulder of all the children, a head over all the children of Israel. So when Jesse brought his eldest son, Eliab, before Samuel, Samuel, this must be one because he was like Saul. You know, Samuel's heart was still attached to Saul. He was like Saul. So this must be the God's anointed. God said, no. God does not look at our appearance. God looks upon the heart. And even there, Samuel had to learn. And after seven sons had passed, Samuel said, God didn't choose anyone. Do you have some more? And there was David. But when David came, God said, rise up and anoint him. He is the one. Now, of course, we won't go into David. But anyway, you'll find here, finally, Samuel performed the work that God has raised him up to do. He brought in the king. Oh, how difficult it is. You know, for a change of time, it is very difficult. And even during the change of time, you have a digression. Saul stepped in. But thank God, David was anointed. And after many years, finally, David ascended to the throne. The change was made. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are living on the verge of such a change. Do not think the change is easy. Such change is very difficult. Very difficult. Such change involves lots of travails, lots of oppositions. The enemy will come in, the flesh will come in and try to interrupt. But thank God, his will shall be done. His purpose must be done. And that's the reason why God is today looking for a vessel, a people like Samuel, who will go on, go on. In spite of all the sufferings, all the years, all the pains and sorrows, you'll find Samuel was faithful to God until the king was anointed. And may the Lord make us like Samuel. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do ask Thee to show us through the life of Thy servant Samuel what Thou art looking in us to fulfill. O Lord, make us faithful to our calling. Do not allow us to be forgetful, nor to be distracted by other good things. But there is one purpose, one thing set before us, and that is bringing in the King. O Lord, make this our unchanging goal, that we may press on until the King is brought in. O Lord, do help us. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.